Okay, so today's study is in the way of wisdom versus the way of folly. So, first question I got for you, what does a proverb mean? I'm going to give you an example. Common people every day say proverbs, and have for as long as I can see in history. So I'll give you a proverb. Stitch in time saves nine. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Those are not the kind of proverbs I want us to study, though. I want us to study biblical proverbs today. So, what is a biblical proverb? A biblical proverb is a short saying that expresses a general truth for practical godly living. By the way, I don't know, can you guys in the back read that, or is it too small? You can. Good. Because when I was making this, I was debating how big to make the fonts, and it's nice to know. Let me do that again. A biblical proverb, and that's what we're going to be studying today, is a short saying that expresses a general truth for practical godly living. The Hebrew word translated proverb comes from a root word meaning to be like. Thus, the book of Proverbs is full of comparisons, showing us how various images illustrate the fundamental truths of life. So actually today we're going to be studying, looking for the fundamental truths of life. And today we're specifically going to be looking for wisdom versus the reverse of that, folly. All right, so let's get started. We're going to open up with the way of wisdom, Proverbs 9. So I'm going to read through verses 1 through 12, and then I'll read the way of folly. So straight from Proverbs, wisdom has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To whom who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man may incur injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Get instructions to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Okay, there's lots of words in here that we probably think we know real well, but I'm going to help redefine those to make sure we do. But let's take a look at the contrast of wisdom. The way of folly, verses 13 through 18. The woman of folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat in the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to whom lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So, if we backpack up here, and I thought I was going to be able to jump back and forth easily, so I'm going to have fun with you guys. Wisdom has hewn her seven pillars. Well, what kind of home has pillars in front of it? You think about huge columns in front of a home. That's a big home, a pretty elaborate, nice home. Pillars add the ability to support a lot of weight. They're very strong. So they could be a tall structure. So wisdom also has slaughtered her beasts. Well, she's preparing, and she's preparing big time. I mean, I see the potential for how many cows have been slaughtered to feed the guests that will be received. She's mixed her wine. She also set her table. So this is an elaborate, well-prepared part on wisdom. I don't know if all of y'all probably were not, but at the time I didn't appreciate it as much as I did later, but I was raised knowing how to set the table perfectly. That forks go on the left side with napkins on them, and spoons and knives go on the right side of the plate, and that dessert silverware goes on top of the plate. So I've been to some elaborate meals, pretty formal things, where a lot of people were like, ooh, what do we do? And I was, at that time, very grateful. I knew exactly where to eat from and what to pick up and what to use. The first fork on the left would be for salads and the pre-main course. And then the next fork would be for the main course. You'd have a couple of knives. One of those would be like a butter knife or a flat knife, as Yankees would call it. And maybe a steak knife. And you might even have a knife that you would spread things with, like butter or some sauces that are given. And they would be laid out on the right-hand side. I also learned, too, if you're serving to the table, you serve from the left, and you pick up all the everything else from the right-hand side of the person. A lot of neat things that most people don't know or don't just take for granted, don't recognize. But so what I want to say is, wisdom has gone to extremes to make this as attractive as possible to, I'm going to have this big, clean home, beautiful. I'm preparing a meal for all of you, everybody, and it's not a little quick fix takeout meal or something that was easy to do. It's a big deal. I'm providing the wine that they mixed. Back then, I think they mixed wine mostly with pepper and some other seasoning, and then set this table. And I'm wondering how big a table is this for how many people are coming. It's probably huge. All right, so wisdom also sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Well, let's be appealing. Let's send out young, attractive women to the highest place in town where they're most seen to attract as many people as you can. So, I guess I need to slide down and show you. What does simple refer to? So, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To whoever lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of my wine that I have mixed. What does simple mean? Well, in this case, simple is those who are ignorant of the ways of God, who have acquired wrong ideas of him and developed bad habits. And typically, it's more the young, in the past at least, that have this simple trait of being ignorant of the ways of God, acquiring wrong ideas of him and developing bad habits. And I can give you tons of examples of wrong ideas of God. I believe there's a God. But he didn't create everything. It evolved. I believe that there's a God, but he's a loving God, and no matter what I do, he will forgive me. That's not the just God that we know. God is holy, 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 and part of his attributes, one of them is holy justice. So there is nothing, no sin to God that is not dealt with appropriately. There's a cost to all of it. And we'll get into who pays for that cost in a little bit. Let me go back to leave your simple ways. So leave not knowing about God truthfully and live and walk in the way of insight. Well, insight can also be defined as knowledge or wisdom. So walk in the way of knowledge. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. Well, what's the scoffer? We probably are very familiar with scoffers. To scoff is, if you want to use the verb, to speak of someone about something in a scornfully derisive or mocking way. Well, my mouth's getting dry. As a verb, it's an expression of scornful derision. This is a person who mocks you and rudely criticizes everything that you say and do. None of you have ever faced anyone like that, I'm sure. So, uh, Let me get back there. So, don't reprove one of these people. They will hate you. Reprove a wise man, though, and he will love you. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So, here's a word of caution. If you're going to share the gospel, and let me explain why I'm saying that. If you're going to share the word of God, give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So where are we getting this knowledge, this wisdom from, if we're going to share and teach with others? We're getting it from the Holy One. Where would we learn about the Holy One? Scripture, right. So if you're going to go share Scripture with someone, here's some caution for you. And by the way, you should be trying to share the gospel and share Scripture with people. But if you're seeking to help others by speaking the Word of God to them, you should consider testing the water first. And by the way, I'm cheating a little bit and stealing from this book, so I don't want to be accused of plagiarism. Eric Lane, I'm not quoting him word for word, but I'm stealing his general gist on a couple of comments that he's given. So I want you to know that, and this is one of them. If you're seeking to help others by speaking the Word of God to them, you should consider testing the waters first. They may be a scoffer, one who will not only refuse correction, but turn on you with insults, abuses, and end up hating you. I don't know how many times you have, but I have met several people who refuse correction. And you go, wow, this is kind of a waste of time now. The Lord would call, well, we'll get into that in a minute, but the Lord would call wasting time on someone who's not going to listen at all is casting pearls before swine. So you want to try to determine, is this someone who's going to even hear or listen to this at all? And I will tell you, I've shared the gospel many times, frequently never knew what the end result was. You know, maybe I had the opportunity to plant seed and someone else got the opportunity to water it, and eventually it grew a plant, and then eventually someone saw fruit from that plant produced. But I do know, personally, I shared the gospel multiple times with one person. The first time with no impact, it appeared. The second time with very little impact. And the third time, the complete reversal, and the person asked the Lord into his life and changed his whole life. So, you know, just because you're talking to someone and they're not being abusive and rude to you, they just don't act like they're taken in, you're sharing the Word of God with them, doesn't mean that they aren't actually being affected very strongly. Some people take a long time. I think I was the one that probably came dragging his nails in the concrete. And I didn't ask the Lord into my life until I was over 30. So it's a good story I'll share maybe. All right, let's talk about folly. So we read about folly. So if you go back and look at folly, the woman of folly is loud, she's seductive, and knows nothing. So we'll talk about her character. She sits at the door of her house, takes the seat in the highest places in town. She calls all those who pass by. Sounds exactly the same words that wisdom uses for a while. So let's get into character of folly. Folly is loud or boisterous. She tries to dominate her clients in order to railroad them into complying with her invitations. But her talk is empty. Why is it empty? She's simple. What do we say simple was? She has no knowledge about God or no belief or trust in Him whatsoever. No faith in Christ. So she's going to invite you to believe anything except the things that lead to true salvation. What kind of method does folly use? Well, she knows wisdom has this house on the hill, and it's a really prominent, beautiful home. It's a good place from which to call. We just read about it in verses 1 and 3. So what does she do? She emulates her. It's amazing. The devil sees to it that we all know what sinful pleasures are on offer and that we cannot afford to miss them. Oh, yeah, this sin is going to be really pleasurable. You don't want to miss out on this. I can see Satan working that way. What's the target of folly? The wording suggests that she's targeting those who are minding their own business. They're not attending to her, not looking for opportunities for sinful indulgence. They're going about daily business, daily life. They're still in danger. Why are they in danger? Well, the devil likes a challenge, and he just accepts that challenge immediately. Take a look at what happened with Eve. Here's Eve in a state of pure innocence, and she was tempted by the devil, and we know the results of that. Please, hang on a second. Please grab that mic. We're going to pass this microphone around, and I'll tell you up front, this microphone does not pick up the whole room well at all. It's made to pick up the person that's holding the mic only. So when we tried to do it from up here, if you were sitting anywhere near the back rows, we couldn't understand what you were saying. So we're going to just pass the mic around. So if you want to speak, raise your hand, and Stephen Victor will bring you the mic. So go ahead.
They sound a lot alike. You would think wisdom would be one thing, folly would be the opposite. No, it's a counterfeit. It's not the opposite. And that's why I think folly is so seductive, is because it sounds like wisdom. And it brings you in, it sucks you in, and before you know it, you're being strangled by it. So it sounds good, but in the end, it kills you. And so the wisdom of the world, it sounds so good, and it is seductive. It pulls you in, and before you know it, you're underwater.
Well, you're going to love the rest of the presentation because you just kind of summed it up for me. Yes, ma'am. Pass her the mic, please.
Well, it's interesting that we're discussing this today because I've been talking to a woman on Instagram who usually I'll go out and I'll make my comments, and this week it was largely about the pro-life law in Texas. And for whatever reason, I have found one person who's actually willing to converse with me, and now we're messaging back and forth, and I'm actually kind of shocked that she still is talking to me. But she is, it makes me very sad because I'm trying to get her to see that her reasons don't add up. And that her foundation, not just the abortion issue, but her entire worldview is flawed. And the more I talk to her, the more confused I am, because she thinks she knows what she is. She has no idea. She's pagan. She's stolen ideas from Catholicism and completely twisted them. She says she's gotten some of her worldview from talking to people. And I keep trying to ask her, questions that will lead down to the foundation of her beliefs, and she doesn't understand why I'm even interested in her beliefs. And her circular reasoning, she keeps trying to go back to abortion, which at this point, I mean, we're still talking about that, but I'm more interested in her conversion at this point than converting her to pro-life, the pro-life side. And she, it's very circular reasoning. People should have a choice because they need a choice. And I'm like, well, I keep asking her, why? Whose standard decides that they should have a choice? And she doesn't understand. She doesn't understand why I'm interested in standards and morality and absolute morality. And it's just interesting because, now that we're talking about this, what she says on the surface level she thinks is very loving and very kind. And she got very upset when I told her that God is selective with who he loves. He loves those who repent and trust in him. And he doesn't just pick everyone. But again, when I go down to the deep part of her foundation, it's like a tangled mess of, if I threw my yarn up in the air and tried to gather it all up. And so it just makes me sad because I have to remind myself the Holy Spirit, he changed me, he changed Paul, he can change anyone. But the world's wisdom, and I've talked to so many people like her, it's completely nonsensical. So
you bring up some great points, and one of those is worldview. Everybody's decisions or actions they take are based mostly on their worldview. It's kind of interesting when you're having discussions or even debates with people, if you don't take the time to figure out what their worldview is, I don't know how effective you can be. You can be effective somewhat, but you can be much more effective if you understand the core worldview beliefs that they're coming from. And, you know, and you're obviously trying to identify that real well. So, well, let me get back to my PowerPoint presentation real quick, and I will definitely entertain lots more conversation. I'll even talk a little bit about sharing the gospel, how we're called to do that, and, you know, what's effective ways and what's not. But work time available anyway. All right, so, oh, and he also said this, and I'll go into it a little more. But Satan is the father of lies. So the most effective lies that he tells are the ones filled with tons of truth. So exactly what you both of you have described is that he will try his best to make things look like they're good, like they're acceptable, and you know. And I think the most common lie, at least, that everybody takes that doesn't believe in God at all is, you know, I don't need God. I don't want God. In fact, I don't like him. I want to be myself. I want to be God myself. I want to do what I want to do. You just leave me alone. Let me do my thing. Wow. The consequences of being left alone and doing your own thing is pretty dramatic. We'll get into that. What's the invitation of folly? So how does folly invite people to turn away from the Word of God, basically? Notice that her words are the exact replica of the wisdom in verse 4, exactly what we've been talking about. Try to steal as much of true wisdom as you can before you switch that to your lie or your falsehood, misunderstanding, or deviousness, actually. Devil tries to make it sound true, makes it sound good and right, and says it's acceptable. This is an acceptable alternative to the appeal, you know, appeal of God's word. You don't have to follow God's word. You're not doing anything wrong. Wow. I mean, your core beliefs, your worldview has to be radical to say God's opinion and view doesn't mean anything. He's just the creator of everything, and nothing would exist apart from him. You know, so if anybody has authority to say this is what you should be doing, it's the creator who knows everything. What's attractive about folly? Well, folly actually, since she's being portrayed as a woman, is an adulteress. So the adulteress makes no attempt to conceal the unlawfulness of the pleasure that she offers. What is this pleasure? It's stolen. Adultery is stealing intimacy from the one who rightly belongs, and therefore has to be indulged in secret. By the way, that makes it more tempting for lots of people. Oh, I can steal somebody else's gifts or benefits or pleasures and get away with it. Wow, let's do that. That's a challenge for me to try. It's sad. I mean, we learn that when we're kids sometimes, and lots of us don't outgrow that for a long time. But here's the kicker. What's the end of folly? Well, Ezekiel sums it up pretty fast. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's kind of interesting. We've just read about the house of folly. It's haunted, actually. Her guests are from the depths of Sheol. We go back and look. I thought I could jump back and forth easily, but I did not. Here you go. But he does not know that the dead are there in her home. They're her guests, and they've come from the depths of Sheol. She's inviting you to come join death. She's literally inviting you to die. And trying to do it in a way that says, oh, I'm just like wisdom. But you can choose now instead of someone else choosing for you. It's kind of scary. So what's the attraction of folly? Well, I just said this. And at the end of folly. So let me ask this one question, and then we can start some serious conversation again. How does Proverbs 9 make things more vivid in the New Testament teaching on the pull of the world and your world's view, if your world's view is not right, faced by every Christian. What do you guys think? I'll actually entertain good answers to that from anybody. Then I'll take some scripture to show you it. And if you want to speak, please hold your hand up so I can bring you a mic. Wow. Oh, here we go.
I don't want to dominate things, but just thinking about the after the Last Supper, Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you peace." And just thinking about what do people want? What do you hear ask for? Say they want most. First is usually happiness. Second is peace. And thinking about the world, the way the world offers peace is through pleasure now. That's what folly seems to offer. Pleasure now. String enough pleasure now together, well, you might just last through your whole life. And then after that, who cares?
Well, you could sum that up kind of like the heroin addict. He takes the first dose of this, so I've been told. Believe me, I have not tried this. And gets the biggest high of his life. And then every time after that, he tries to return to that high and can't make it. And each time it's even lower and lower. And that's why so often we see people with overdoses, because they're trying to capture that first big thrill that they got from the first dose they ever got. And it's not attainable again. Your body adapts to not responding as well as it did. Yes, ma'am.
I think this also, just again to put it in modern perspective, this is the draw of false gospels, like CRT, is they look shiny and they look loving and they look like something that Jesus might have taught, because they steal so much from the Christian worldview. But when you really get into it, it pulls people away from Christ. But it has enough of the veneer and enough of that worldly draw that it's much easier from a sinner's perspective, which we all are, it's much easier to say, well, Christ's teaching is hard. This is easy. You know, if we repeat love is love on repeat, you know, we're going to get it.
I really like a lot of what both of you are saying, but I like this piece of pleasure. This following Christ is work. You're called and asked to do things. And they're not necessarily things that you normally would say, oh, I can't wait to do this. You know what I mean? Sometimes they're very hard and challenging. I'm positive you guys have the same battle I have with sin. I can relate so well to Scripture where it says the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. And even some of the sins in my life that I thought I had succeeded in annihilating, 15, 20 years later, seem to try to sneak back. And you're like, you're kidding. You know, I thought I had beaten this thing all the way. And Lord, please help me truly repent and turn from this and not be even tempted by it. I strongly look forward to the time when sin is no longer an option, when we're all together in a better place. I'm really look forward to seeing my wife again, too, for sure. You know? And more than that, being with the Lord in person. Wow. So let's look at some scripture then. So 1 John 2:15 through 17. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. So the Creator of everything, who knows everything, who has established things that can be the best that we'll ever get, most best pleasure we'll ever get, we're going to ignore him and try to do it our own way. Let's look at verse 16. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. None of us have pride problems. Boy, do I. is not from the Father, but from the world. Wow. And then in verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Night and day difference. We can follow folly, and the end result is eternal death. Eternal. I mean, we're not talking about, oh, I just died and it's all over with. But we all know after death there's judgment and there's results of the judgment. So I said we would talk a little bit about the gospel. As Christians, we are all told or directed to go forth and share the word, to share the gospel with others. And yet, I just gave you a warning. Scripture's there too. Well, don't think that we're the only ones that are challenged by trying to speak to people. Christ was challenged with people. He was challenged with what? The Sanhedrin. He was challenged with the leaders of the Jewish faith, and they would try their best to set him up. They would give him, they'd get together and develop a question, and they go, and we'll give him two answers and ask him which answer. And no matter which answer he chooses, we have this prepared rebuttal of whatever he says. You know, if he chooses A is not right because of boo, and they got this long list. If he chooses B, B's even worse, boo, you know. Well, how did Christ respond? Well, he didn't choose either one of those. And frequently, he didn't even answer. He turned around, not with an answer, he turned around and answered with a question. So he avoided casting pearls for swine. He didn't waste his time on people that were absolutely not ever going to change, or showed no inkling that they even would try, and definitely were going to respond the complete reverse. You know, I've shared the gospel a lot. I've never had anybody just scream and holler at me, but I think I was pretty careful in who I shared the gospel with. For me, the biggest challenge in sharing the gospel is sharing the gospel with your family or someone you love greatly, like your brothers and your sisters or aunts and uncles or someone that you really care about. They know you, all the good, bad, and ugly parts of you too, you know. So who are you to be telling me? You know, and I end up saying it's not me telling you, it's God himself. You're not resisting me, you're resisting God. If you don't know how to share the gospel, if you don't know how to approach people, speak with elders in this church. Speak with a pastor. There are many, many ways to do that. We even used to teach courses here on how to share the gospel and go out and share that with unknown people. Like we went to a laundromat where people washed their clothes and stuff and shared the gospel with, for me, five or six families. And, you know, had a few of them that said, no, thank you. And I would accept that and say, okay, clearly you're not interested and I won't waste your time. But I've shared the gospel with a lot, and you know, you think some of those were very effective, but I don't know the long-term result. I mean, but I did do what I was called to do. And fortunately, I'm positive that it does not rely on how effective I am. It's God himself who, when you share the word, makes that word effective. I have shared the gospel poorly, and it was very effective. I have shared the gospel after lots of training very eloquently and not received at all. I had strong resistance to it. We've got a few more minutes. I mean, and I'd like to hear what you guys have to say or what you're thinking after. I mean, I could have blown this thing into a huge discussion about tons of scripture, but I really want to keep it much more simple and know that in our lives we all have choices. By the way, don't assume everybody in this church is saved, has been guaranteed eternal life. You know, I started taking piano lessons about a year ago. So, you know, if I go start playing the piano for the church for 20 years, if I can live that much longer, for 20 years, Am I going to say, hey, I'm positive I'm going to heaven because I've been playing the piano for 20 years? You think it's funny, but there are people who think that way. You know, I've handled all the children in the nursery all these years and stuff. Well, we're not getting there on our works. The only way we're getting there is on Christ and Christ alone.
I see two kinds of evangelists.
Well, we got to have a mic. I know you're not used to that. Michael, you're not used to a mic, I'm sure.
After the last 2 days, that I could speak like that was actually a bit of a miracle. So I do see two kinds of evangelists here in Proverbs 9. You have Lady Wisdom, and she's got her house all ready to go. And she's got the wine and the bread, and she's got the table set, and she's having her servants go out and say, come, eat, drink. This is where you will find nourishment and life. This is where you will find insight, knowledge of the Holy One. And then you have another woman folly. And she is also the evangelist. She also has what appears to be good news. Of course, it's cloaked in seduction and leads to death. She's quite loud. And I'm reminded from what you were saying about Proverbs 9 and the pull of the world that the message of the world is communicated quite loudly. And we are constantly being bombarded with its loud messages to find satisfaction in the idols of the world. And you can even say in the idols of our own heart, we're being encouraged to find satisfaction, pleasure, and ultimate fulfillment and identity in what we want to do. And Lady Wisdom saying, no, true wisdom, true insight, true life is here in this home, and it's here for you. Come, partake, eat. And I just think of Christ's words to come to him. We who are weary and heavy laden, and we who require rest for our souls, and who desperately need to know the Holy One, that's in the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, as we saw from Proverbs 8 last week.
Kind of want to address some of what he just said. Idols, some people have this idea that idols are just structures, like we made this idol out of wood, we made this idol out of melted gold down and made the golden calf or whatever. But idols are a lot more than that. And it's kind of interesting when I talk to some people and they say, my world would be complete if, usually they identify an idol right then, if I won the $300 billion lottery or whatever, you know. And I do have the heart, and I do speak frequently to them and say, hey, 80% of people who win the lottery have blown all that within 12 to 24 months. And they're worse off than they were before they won it. 80%. It's pathetic. And I don't know about you guys. I know friends, like, I had a boat, and everybody was like, oh, you got the dream of my life. I would just be complete with this boat. It was a boat. I enjoyed it, but it was not the dream of my life. You know, the dream of my life is still to come. And the comparison and the joy that we receive on these earthly idols, you know, money, fame, power, all these different things that draw people, are so pathetic compared to the great joy of eternity with Christ, with God himself, seeing him in person. And I taught a course and somebody said, well, isn't heaven going to be boring? And I went, wow, we're going to get there and there's no sin, there's no action going on or anything. I said, no, we're going to see God and he's going to reveal his love daily, forever. Every day we're going to learn more of his love. You have no understanding how phenomenal God's love is because its capacity is eternal. So for the rest of our existence, that's eternal, by the way. By the way, when you divide, you know, eternity by any number, what do you get? Eternity still, right? So you either seek real joy or you seek false joy without realizing it. And it doesn't last, false joy doesn't last very long at all. And usually, even if you get some joy out of it, like the heroin thing I was telling you about, when you try to go back and do more, it doesn't get any better, it gets worse. The boat you got that you couldn't wait to get, all of a sudden taxes are due on it, and it has to be maintained, and it has to be stored, and you're like, oh my goodness, this pleasure and joy is tearing my wallet up. I can't hardly eat anymore, but I got this boat that I've been dreaming about forever, you know. And you end up with comments like, the best time in your life is the day you got whatever it is your idol is, and the day you sold it, you know. I pray strongly for all of us that we do seek and receive the gift of eternal life. And there's only one way. And, you know, if you doubt that or don't believe it, speak with elders and leaders in the church, or speak with anyone in the church that is a true believer. Yes, ma'am. Bring her the mic. Yeah.
I really love the first line about wisdom, about the length to which she has gone to prepare her feast, because it reminds me of the great lengths to which God has gone to prepare a way for our salvation. And the slaughtering of the beasts, of course, reminds us all of Leviticus and the lineage of Christ prepared ever so long ago and leading right up to the sacrifice of God himself for us. You really can't go to greater lengths than that out of love for people.
What?
Also, I wanted to say that I feel it's so sad to think that when you talk about the love of God to people, unless God gives them the grace to understand that, it can't touch them. There's no way, unless you've experienced, even for a second, that unforgettable sense of proximity to the Holy One, there's no way that any language of man can express that bliss. So, you know, grace, grace, grace.
By the way, our pursuit of wisdom hasn't stopped. The sermon today would be a nice way to continue pursuing wisdom. Studies in the church, women's studies, men's studies, senior men's studies, those are excellent ways to continue pursuing wisdom and learning God's word and hearing from others. I strongly encourage you to be involved in that if you're not already. And thank those that are involved and participate in so many different ways. For everything under the world, just providing nursery care or providing food and stuff for some of these things is outstanding. For those of you who didn't know, we had a homeless person that spent the night in the middle of teaching that Michael was doing. And I bought him a card and said, this is an organization that we participate in and help fund that helps deal with homelessness. Can provide you with a place to stay, can provide you with food, and can provide you with training and job opportunities. We don't want you to stay around the church and live outside, like in the children's playground and stuff. It's inappropriate. And if you stay, we're going to have more stay, and you know the risk of us, you know, something bad happening is high. We've already seen issues with homeless people here, and encouraged him not to stay. So I don't think he's around. I hope he's not, and if he is, we'll deal with that. Letting a homeless person stay here, I'm all for helping the helpless. I am not for helping those that can help themselves, though. Scripture to me is crystal clear on it. If you're able to work and you don't work, you should go hungry. It's terribly brutally strong. But some of us have to get kicked that hard before we get up and do something, you know. Yes, sir. He needs a mic.
It's always been sort of interesting how often it talks about not just wisdom but knowledge. You know, get wisdom while you're getting wisdom, get knowledge. wrong, if it's vice versa.
A lot of people don't grasp the difference in that, so just briefly tell us what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge.
Well, I mean, that could be answered a number of ways, but I guess I've of course, ultimately, wisdom is from above, so understanding what you see or think from God's perspective, but maybe applied knowledge, well-applied knowledge, perhaps, is the definition of wisdom. But what I was going to say is, in thinking about those two, I think a big part of that is having discernment. And I've just been so conscious of all the controversies and issues that we face today of how critical it is to have discernment. And I think, and I guess I'm thinking, you know, along that is of knowledge, of understanding words, understanding things that are being implied. It just really struck me a couple of days ago, a little while ago, someone brought up about the Texas abortion law, which, if you are not familiar with that, is a very strong law that prohibits abortion after an or more baby's heartbeat is detected. Well, it took a day or two before, you know, the news media started working against that. But I think it was yesterday, the day before, one of the news reports referred to that as after cardiac activity had been detected. And I would love to have just been able to shake that news reporter, say, you mean when an unborn baby's heart starts to beat, but cardiac activity. And that's just one example of, you know, we're bombarded with things that if we don't have discernment to really see what's going on and what's being said, you know, that's what leads to folly, or being influenced by folly. Yeah. So, anyhow,
but there's
just the idea of wisdom and knowledge as I read through and see what's going on in the world just really makes me
think how
important discernment is.
Oh, I'm sorry, I thought you were done. There's a piece here that I want to make sure you get to. A lot of this has to do with a heart transplant. I came to this church and was shared the gospel, did not respond immediately. I listened carefully and thought about it for quite a while. The Lord transplanted my heart and gave me a heart that desired Him. And it happened abruptly. I guess I can tell you real quickly because we've got just a few minutes. We had a young pastor. He had been an associate pastor in Charlotte for a few years before he came here. And he was trying to reach me. My wife was definitely a Christian, and he was trying to reach me, and so he invited me. He said, come to this meeting we're having. I said, what's the meeting? He said, what's the meeting for people interested in becoming members of the church? I'm not interested in becoming a member of the church. No thanks. You know. Oh, no, I want you to come just so you learn the theology, the things that our church stands for, and begin to understand the basics of why we're here. So I agreed. And I went in, and I guess I can share, if you didn't know it, I was raised Christian Scientist, which is not Christian at all. It's a cult. And so I went in, and when he started quoting other men, I said, please stop. I have been misled in the past. Please just use Scripture. And if you're going to quote another man, have it be him directly quoting Scripture or referring directly to Scripture only. I don't want to be misled. Floored him, and he said, we need to meet one-on-one now, not with this group. And then he told me later, you ask core questions that were so core that I didn't even, had never asked them of myself, and never got those in seminary. And I was like, what kind of questions? To this day, I don't know what of the base questions I asked him were that core, but he said, I had to go do research to answer you. Well, so we met for 6 weeks, about an hour and a half to 2 hours each time. At the end of that, he hands me a track, and I go, yay, thank you, another Jehovah's Witness track. Where's the nearest trash can? You know? And I took it home, sipped on a cup of coffee, and started reading that thing, and immediately went to the floor on my knees and asked the Lord into my life. And exactly what you described, I had this great joy and wanted to be super active in the church immediately too. And I came before this church, was baptized and professed my faith. And in the middle of professing my faith, all the women in the church started weeping. And I'm going, what am I saying that making these women cry? I mean, I'm literally critiquing what I'm saying, going. And, of course, I found out later my wife had them praying for me for about 2 years, and they were all tears of joy. So what a big, you know, welcome into the church I got. So that's my story. Rick, you still have the microphone by any chance? No, pass it to him. Can you close this in prayer real quick and certainly pray for the... for the service we're getting ready to go to.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wonderful gift of your word. And we thank you especially for the book of Proverbs that we've been studying and for the wisdom that it gives. And we pray that we would treasure it in our hearts and we would apply it in our lives each day. We thank you for this time, for the teaching, the discussion. We pray now for our time of worship, that you would be present, that you would be honored, and that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.